And our lesson today is entitled, Distracted with Much. Now, I had planned on making a point as the lesson began today to tell you to make sure you've got your cell phones secured and quieted, that they're not going to make any noise. And then, of course, I realized I'd forgotten to silence my iPad and gets an email about 10 minutes ago and it chirps. And so, it is proof that it can happen to anybody, and eventually it seems like it happens to everybody if that occurs. And I guess we've learned to deal with it. I know that my policy is when a phone goes off and rings, I completely ignore it when I'm teaching. I don't turn and look. I don't say anything. It makes it a greater distraction to talk about it than just to go on and try to ignore it. Understanding the person who is responsible is doing what he or she can to stop it. But that's something we have come to expect these days, that we're going to hear those noises from time to time, and they're I wouldn't say unavoidable, but inevitably they do tend to be unavoidable as time goes on. But I do want to make that point with you. It might be a nice idea that in this lesson in particular, we didn't have to deal with ringing phones and chirping noises and all that, and I'll try to do as best I can. I have three devices up here, and so it's hard to make sure they're all quiet, but I hope that they are this morning. We're surrounded by technology all the time, and it always makes noise. It seems like it wants to make noise. It wants to be noticed. That's why it's there. It wants to get our attention and tell us things that really usually are not that vitally important, but things that it wants to get across to us anyway. I'm not sure we're any happier because we have all this technology. I'm not sure that I am. I can think back to when I was younger and it wasn't there, and a typewriter, an electric typewriter, to me was high technology, and I think I was as happy with that as I am with the things that we have around us today. And so I'm not sure it makes us any happier, but it certainly makes us a lot more connected. And maybe sometimes that's a good thing, but maybe sometimes those connections are disrupting connections we need to have elsewhere. And my concern this morning is that maybe sometimes the technology is disconnecting us from God, maybe even in worship service. And not only the technology, but just a lot of things that sometimes compete for our minds and compete for our concentration and focus. And so those are the things I'm going to try to talk about this morning. You know, we used to hear it a lot in prayers that we would petition God to help us dismiss temporarily from our minds the cares of this world. And it was almost always phrased about like that. Help us to dismiss from our minds the cares of this world. I don't hear that quite as much anymore, and I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's because we decided the cliches have to go. If so, fine. Maybe it's because we decided that the cares of this world are worth more of our attention than we used to think. If so, then that's a problem. I don't know why it is exactly, but there's something very worthwhile in that plea, in that idea that the cares of this world should be sent away for a little while. We're talking about a little while. The worship service tends to last an hour, hour and 15 minutes, 75 minutes out of the day, out of the morning anyway. You can multiply that by two, and not quite exactly, and take in the afternoon as well. You add in a couple of Bible classes there, and you've got a few hours compared to 168 hours of the week. You sleep a little bit of that, but so much of our waking time, we're focused on all these other things. And what we are describing then in the worship service is a respite from that, is a time indeed to shut those things out and to concentrate on worshiping God. And that is something that it is increasingly hard to do. I don't go to the movie theater very often, maybe once a year. I watch movies at home sometimes, and sports and other programs, and I rarely sit in my chair and watch anything without the iPad in my lap. I'm watching the movie and I'm reading at the same time, or I'm looking up. I watch a movie and I look on the Internet Movie Database and I look for trivia and for goofs and all those things. And when I'm watching a TV show, the TV shows are never enthralling enough. I have to do something else at the same time. It's hard for me to do one thing and not do two things. I don't do two things well, but it's hard for me just to do one thing. My mind needs constant stimulus. I was coming here a couple of days ago, Thursday maybe it was, I don't remember exactly. It was a beautiful day. I saw the blue sky, and I thought to myself how nice it would be just to go out in the wild, in the woods, in a park, somewhere next to a lake or a river, and just lay on my back on the grass and stare up at that sky for a few hours. And then I thought, you idiot, there's no way you could do that. I would be out there, I might lay down for about 15 seconds, and then I would be reaching for the iPhone and getting that out, and what's going on? What am I missing? What's happening? That's the problem. I know of it. I just lack the ability to do that. And that's sad because I'd like to have it. I think I need to turn that valve off every once in a while and shut all those things down and just focus on nothing if necessary. But in this case, focus on creation and the sky and the grass and the birds and all those things. And we're not hearing those anymore. We've got our earbuds in and we're not hearing those things anymore. And we're not conversing the way that we used to and making small talk with strangers. And it doesn't happen the way that it used to. I'm going to come back and think about worship, and here we are again. And there's so much distracting us and competing for our attention. And it really does, at some point, as it does for me, it takes an effort to focus on worship and not let the other things get in the way. That's always been true. It's true now because we have all these devices. It was true in olden times because we would be thinking about what we're going to do in the afternoon, what the football game was in the fall after worship services, all the other things that were causing us to think about the cares of this world. So it's always been true. It's just now they're in our pockets as well as in our minds. And sometimes they're in our hands as well if we're using our devices for a Bible, and sometimes those things pop up as well. It's complicated. Even a meeting house is wide open to the distractions and concerns beyond the walls. Even if we don't have windows, we know what's out there, and we're thinking about it. And so our thirst for communication, for connectedness, we can't allow that to cause us not to be able to connect with God in this hour of worship. Well, that's a long introduction. And let's go on. Let's try to make some points about it as we talk about worship this morning and as we talk about distraction as well regarding those things. But I want to start by talking about praise for God. If you have your Bibles handy, I hope you do. Look in Philippians, the second chapter. And we're going to read down into chapter 3 as well this morning. Our God deserves our worship. Five simple words. Very simple. Our God deserves to be worshiped and deserves to have our worship because He is an all-powerful God, but also because He is a benevolent God and a merciful God. The gods of ancient times, of mythology, they were worshipped and served not because they were good, but because the people were terrified of them, although they didn't exist, and they were trying to appease those gods, not to destroy them. Our God does not have a mind that He wants to destroy us, but to save us. He deserves to be worshipped because He is powerful, but just as much because He is good and merciful. Our God is the creator of the universe, of the things that most people choose to worship. He is the creator of the things that most people decide in life they're going to worship, whether that's the constellations of the Greeks or the statues of the Canaanites or the pride and possessions that we end up choosing to worship. Now, I want to put a footnote on that or an asterisk on that, because it's easy to dismiss those things as three elements of mythology. I want you to think about the third, the one that bothers us, and the thing that we tend to worship, our possessions and our pride. And many of the things competing for our attention during worship are wrapped up somewhere in that, somewhere in those issues. We worship, ostensibly, we should worship Jesus the Christ, who is our Savior, who is the one who gave all for us upon the cross. And I've asked you to open your Bibles to Philippians, the second chapter. In verses 9 and 10, Paul writes that God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 3, we find that we are the circumcision, Paul says, of the Jews, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You've got to translate chapter 3, verse 3 to your own experience, not being a Jew, most likely. But the things that he says are still true there. We are trying to worship God by the Spirit of God, by the glory that is in Jesus Christ, and putting no confidence in fleshly things that are the rival, that are competing for our attention. Here we are in a worship service. Here we are in a room that, although it has some windows, the windows don't even open to the outside, where we are making and have made a conscious effort here to close off the outside for a little while and to cause our minds to focus on what is going on in here. And as much as possible, that's going to help us to worship in spirit as well as in truth, being able to focus upon those things. For us, all of that tends to be limited somewhat to the things that we do in a setting like this as we think about worship. But when people had physical access to Jesus Christ in the first century, they not only worshiped Him by listening to His teaching, but also by bringing Him gifts, Matthew 2 and 2 when He was young, by kissing His feet, the Bible describes in Luke 7 and 45, among other places. Our God deserves our praise and the best that we have. Maybe sometimes you go out to eat, and it used to be considered rude to go out and eat and sit at a table or even sit at the dining table in your house and to pull out your phone and start talking on your phone to somebody and to take a call. It used to be considered rude. Now, this isn't active if you all think up here I'm talking to somebody. But it used to be considered rude to do that. Now it happens so much that we begin to accept those things. And here we are in worship service, and again, there are people that want to contact us, and sometimes they try to. They're not in worship service, or they don't realize that we are, and they're trying to make that same kind of contact. If it's rude, or at least it used to be rude around the table where we're eating, think about what it is where this table is set. We have the same kinds of distractions and the same kinds of situations where people just have to talk to us like that. I want to do a little bit of a word study for you. I know word studies are your favorite thing, and so I try to work in as many of those as I can. You know, sometimes it is helpful a little bit to look at what the words meant originally, or at least 2,000 years ago when the writers were employing them. One word for worship is proskuneo, means to kiss the hand in token of reverence. And there was the idea of a servant standing by at all times in a rich person's house or a nobleman's house, and that person would be prepared at all times to do that kind of service. Here it is, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Thayer says in the New Testament, it's done by kneeling or prostration, bending over at the knees and face on the floor, to do homage to one or make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. And so the posture of this word here is sometimes on one knee or on both knees with face on the ground, showing reverence and obeisance. I would dare say you have never done the latter to anybody in your life, except maybe as a joke, that you've never gotten down and pressed your face to the floor in the presence of anybody in your life. Maybe you've gotten down on one knee. That might have happened if you were really trying to make a good proposal of marriage or maybe something else, but the latter probably not. We don't tend to do that. But that's what the Word is talking about here in the way that we approach Christ, at least one of the words and one of the ways. And one of the other words is the word sebomai, which simply means to revere or to worship. And the emphasis where that word is used by the New Testament writers is on the attitude of being God-fearing, something we have to reflect on from time to time. It's an attitude that can get away from us in this world, that we need to fear God. And God, although He wants to do us good, is still all-powerful. Another of the words in the Greek for worship is threskaia. And that is, again, religious worship, especially external, that which consists of ceremonies. Now think about that for where we are this morning. Ceremonies, religious discipline, religion. The focus here is upon the forms of worship. What worship looks like when people actively say we're worshiping. And those things are just as important as the spirit, as the emotion behind them, the forms that the worship takes. And God decides what those are. And He asks for us, the things that we're doing here this morning. Another of the words is latruo. It's hard to pronounce. And that word means to serve for hire, to serve, to minister to, either to the gods or men, and used alike of slaves and freemen. In the New Testament, it is used to render religious service of homage, or homage, to worship, to perform sacred services, to offer gifts, to worship God in the observance of the rites instituted for His worship. Now, were God here in some bodily form, were Christ here in the bodily form that He had during His ministry, were He standing here in our presence, or perhaps seated as we were standing and worshiping Him, everything would be much more tangible in our minds as we were worshiping God. It would be instantly much easier, I think, to focus on Him and to focus upon what we're doing, the words of the songs, etc., were He here in that form. The Bible teaches us that when we are worshiping Him, He is here, not in that form. but every bit as much present and observant of what we're doing. And that should remind us that while we're worshiping Him, singing, praying, studying as we're doing now, the Lord's table, etc., and while we're doing those things, He is aware of what we're doing. And in a sense, and maybe a limited sense, we are performing for Him. And we ought to be giving it our very best, whatever that is. And we ought not allow ourselves to be so distracted by the cares and concerns of this world that we're giving Him less than He deserves, that we are not really paying attention anymore. I know as well as you do that sometimes it is easier than others to pay attention. I know that sometimes the songs this morning that Kyle led were songs that were new to us in a lot of ways. And those songs required more attention. You see, I like that. I like that in the song. Requires you even more to engage it. Because you don't know what word's coming next. I haven't seen it before. Kyle said 20 years. Kyle, for me, 42 years and counting. Those were very new to me. I like that. It requires you to do that. It takes self-control of the songs that we're very familiar with to have the same kind of engagement. In our prayers, it's easy. If a prayer goes on for very long, to drift. The Lord's Supper, it's an easy thing to have those emblems and not be thoughtful about them. And especially, the thing that takes the longest is what we're doing right now. It's not by design that it takes the longest, it just does. When we're studying and teaching, it's very easy to reach a point at which you've heard all you're going to hear, and the mind is going to think about lunch. Or the Dallas Cowboys, or the Texas Rangers. I think the Mavericks are done. I think hockey is over around here as well. I've got to figure this out for sure, but I think those are over. But it's very easy, especially when the preacher uses those as illustrations to let your mind wander off into those things. You come back and look at this last word here, and that's the importantness, the sacredness of what we're doing, and why it matters, and why we ought to be giving our best, even in these moments that we're worshiping God. True worship, that which is true, requires a certain amount of concentration. Think about the various tasks or the jobs out there in the world that require intense concentration to complete. Would you want your brain surgeon not focusing on what he's doing? Now, he may have done it before. He may have done what he's doing 100 times before, but when he's doing it on you, you want him paying attention. You don't want him hungry. You don't want him saying, hey, who's winning the game? You want him focused on what's in front of him, which is you. It requires, I would assume, a great deal of concentration. Watchmaking requires concentration. There are certain things there that are tiny, minute, and you've really got to look at it. If you do it wrong, it doesn't work. I have repaired computers from time to time, and you have a little screwdriver and little screws, and you have a lot of little screws. And you have lots of little things that all have to be connected in the right order. And there's a manual that says how to do it, but I'm like most men, the manual goes. That's, you throw that out in the trash when you open the box. It screws in a screwdriver. Anybody can figure that out. Yeah, but the screws are slightly different. And there's 37 of them. You got to pay attention. You got to concentrate on what you're doing, or when you put it back together, it doesn't work. I worked in a grocery store. I haven't told you too much about that job. I worked in a grocery store for 2 years in college, and sometimes I'd walk back by the meat department, kind of envy the guys in the meat department. They were back in that nice, cool room, and I had to carry groceries out to the people's cars. I'd watch them cutting the meat. I tell you what, you got to pay attention when you're cutting meat. You end up cutting something you didn't intend to cut, you're not paying attention. It ends up like Arby's, and I don't think anybody wants to concentrate upon that. You got to watch what you're doing. You got to focus on those things. It requires concentration to do those things well, to avoid making mistakes that sometimes cannot be corrected, to be acceptable and successful in what you're doing. Worshiping God might not seem to require that level of attention. I think that to a lot of us, it probably doesn't. A lot of us, it probably is that kind of thing where there's an autopilot switch at some point. And even if we don't flip the switch, we subconsciously know that it's there. Requires that kind of focus and concentration, even if it doesn't seem to at all the time. That just indicates the problem. If it doesn't seem to require that kind of attention, that's the problem. The problem is boredom. Let's be honest about it. Sometimes it's boredom. Sometimes the problem is apathy. Quite frankly, no matter what's going on, we're just not going to care enough to get engaged in what is happening. Sometimes the problem is one of ritualism, and that is that the acts that are being done, maybe this isn't true here, but it's true in other churches, that there is a lot of ritual that is there, and people don't understand what it means. Do you understand what the Lord's Supper means? Do you understand why we do what we do? Now, churches of Christ tend to be fairly short on ritual compared to a lot of other churches that have these traditions born of men. But that becomes a problem. I've been in churches and talked to people and asked, why do you do what you do? And they have no idea. They don't know what it means. They don't know why they do it. That's an issue sometimes. And at times, it's simply a matter of distraction. Our minds are just elsewhere. We'd like to pay attention. It's just that there are other things competing for our attention. We're thinking about other issues. I'm going to stop saying what they are because I think I'm making it worse. The danger in a fairly static program of worship is that people set their minds on autopilot. They flip that switch, and they just go through the motions of worship without much active thought about what is happening. And quite frankly, at the end of the hour, they haven't worshiped very much. They haven't. You heard them sing the songs, but not really with a sense that they were singing to God. You saw them in prayer, perhaps, or you didn't hear them chatting during prayer, but there really wasn't much communicating with God. Sometimes at the end of the hour, not much worship has been done. Looks that way. But in reality, there hasn't been very much of what we saw in those Greek words, that idea of paying real homage. In the process, what happens is the worship is drained out, and what is left in the observance of God is just noise, or sometimes silence, whatever it is, but it's just that. It's not anything that is productive, that is really communicating. The process that we go through can look accurate, even as the meaning is missing, because the worshiper isn't really there. His or her mind isn't really engaged in what is happening. And so this morning, as I have to do from time to time, we need to remind ourselves, and I remind myself, that when we're in worship, we're doing something that is important, something that God is aware of, that He is aware of every bit of it, and that because God deserves our best, we ought to be giving our best in those moments that we assemble for worship. In our Bibles in John chapter 4, the reference that is on the slide every time before the sermon begins, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't do any good to bring God a bowl of fruit. God doesn't eat fruit. It doesn't do any good to bring God the things that we might value in this life because God doesn't utilize those things in that direct way. God doesn't consume those things as we might wonder. God is spirit. When we worship Him, our spirits have to be involved. We're going to talk this morning mainly about the spirit side of this equation. The truth side, for the most part, I think we have understood and taken care of. The spirit side sometimes gets lost. And sometimes it's lost because we're distracted. What concerns us is the biblical certainty that not all worship to God is acceptable to God. Now you ask 10 people in the street that question, I think you get 6 or 7 that would say, God accepts pretty much anything, as long as you call it worship and it's done in the church. The New Testament warns us not so. Not all worship directed at God is acceptable to God. Not always. Not just because the worshiper is sincere or emotional. Those things don't make worship that is acceptable to God. Not even because they're adhering to the proper ritual. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We walk through those doors and we come to assemble for worship. We are continually receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of prophecy. And because of that, let us be grateful. Let us offer back to God worship that is acceptable. Well, what is that? It's worship that is done with reverence, with a sense of awe. Never lose your sense of awe for God. When you do, you lose that sense of fear. You begin finding it acceptable to do things that are outside of His will and that diminish the worship that you return to Him. The gratitude is disappearing. That sense of immediacy and engagement is going. And you're going to find that showing up in your life outside of worship. You're going to find that showing up in your discipleship and your morality. Because that fear, that sense of awe is disappearing. Hebrews chapter 12. We go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Paul is writing here, and I'll be honest with you, he's writing here about that worship that involved miraculous things in the first century. But I think the principle holds. He asks the question, what am I to do? And he answers it. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. And the word in the New King James, I think there is understanding. What's the difference between the spirit and the mind? Well, there is one. There is one. There is a sense of emotion involved in worship. Paul is saying here, however, that we're also to be thoughtful in our worship. That as we sing these songs, it is possible, and some of you, and let's do it this way, you all sang beautifully this morning. I almost said some of you. That would be fair, wouldn't it? You all sang beautifully this morning. It's possible to sing beautifully, but not do it with the mind. It's possible to sing a song like Amazing Grace that you've sung hundreds of times, and sing it like a professional with such beauty, but not really think about any of the words there. A lot of us could probably sing at least a couple of verses of that song without looking at the verses, without looking at the lyrics. It's possible to sing spiritedly without the mind being involved. Autopilot. It's just right. And so Paul says, when I pray, when I sing, it's not just spirited. But I'm going to use my mind and be thoughtful. I'm going to understand what I'm saying. If I'm being led by somebody else, I'm going to understand where they're leading me in the words that they're saying. I'm going to be engaged in what is happening and not allowing myself to be distracted by the cares and concerns of this world. The Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verse 11 excoriates his audience. He's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Sometimes in worship that's the problem. Over a period of months, years, decades, dullness of hearing develops. I've heard it all before, we think to ourselves. And I'm not going to listen anymore. Whether it's the sermon or the song or the prayer, that dullness of hearing is what is interrupting our ability to pay attention. And what happens is there are things coming along that maybe we haven't heard before or that we haven't understood before or that we need to pay attention to at this stage in our lives, and we're not going to pick up on them because we are dull of hearing. Our ears are filled up with figurative wax. If it's literal, that's your business. But if it's figurative, that's the Hebrew writer's concern. And we're not hearing. We're not getting it the way that we should. We're not understanding. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29, we talk about the Lord's Supper. We read about this in our class last Sunday morning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now what that means to me is that you are taking your place alongside the crucifiers. That's a serious thing. And you do that by partaking of these elements in a way that is unworthy. So I need to know what worthiness is. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. As the Lord's Supper is served, and as we are partaking, in what might be just a moment, a second of time, might be extended if that's what happens. We have that opportunity, but that responsibility as well, to discern the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, lest we drink judgment, eat judgment upon ourselves. Think about that. This is a place where we're not cutting meat, making watches, and operating on brains, but this is a place where we have to be engaged in what we're doing, concentrating on it, focusing in order to do it right. To do it well. As we look at the second part of our lesson, I want to talk to you about some of the cares of this world, some of the things that do get in the way, and beginning with the idea of dismissing. That's a beautiful picture there. Butterflies are beautiful. And it's one of the things that we don't seem to notice as much as we used to. When I was a little boy, my mother would turn me loose in the backyard on the first day of summer vacation, she would expect to find me on Labor Day and not really have much to do with me in between those 2 days. Don't come back in. You can come in to eat, or I'll bring the sandwich to you, but stay outside. And sometimes in a very frustrated voice, she would remind me of that, to get outside. Enough watching Gomer Pyle, it's time to get outside and have some fun. We need to understand that difference, the things that are competing for our attention. Worshippers have always struggled, and as far as I've ever known, to focus their minds upon the worship that is right in front of them, to be actively involved without allowing the mind to wander away, without allowing the mind to wander ahead of the cares and concerns of everyday life. We're sitting here right now. We are disconnected in some ways from that outside world. Your jobs, and maybe you have to go to work today, maybe you have to go to work tomorrow. Most of you are still in school, you younger folks, and you've got to go back tomorrow for a few more days. Some of you are out, and maybe you're going to summer school or back in the fall. Maybe you're looking for a job. I've just listed half a dozen there, things that can compete for our attention. We're thinking now about maybe if you're a Bible class teacher, what you're going to teach and who's going to be in there. If you're a student, did you do the reading? Are you ready for class this morning? All kinds of things. And some of these aren't even cares of the world, but they're cares of this moment, of this morning, even in this place. We've always had to pray about and fight the urge to ponder lunch or tomorrow's workload or the football game coming on television. All those things happening any minute. Scores of other concerns, large and small, and most of them pretty small, but some of them pretty big. We like to think of this meeting house as a refuge. Maybe you think of it in that way. The chance to be separated for a few moments from all the diversions and the disappointments that belong out there. It's nice to be able to come in here and not think about those things. The problem is sometimes we can't help it. We want to think about those things. Times have changed. We are living in an age when there is so much tension and so much pressure. We're not any happier, I don't think, than we were when technology was less than it is today. Our pressures and our tensions, they seem to follow us all around. Used to be that if you didn't want to be bothered, you didn't pick up the phone. And the phone would ring in your house. It was hanging on the wall. If you left your house, you couldn't hear it. Nobody could bother you. Nobody could get in touch with you. If you didn't want to be bothered, you just left. It would ring on the wall. Ours was orange. Phone company owned it. We didn't own it. Hung on the wall. Didn't want to be bothered, you just left. Now you can't. And if you happen to forget your phone, somebody finds out about it, they will give you a very hard time. How dare you go anywhere without that phone in your pocket? I see teenage girls walking around, not boys, but teenage girls. I never see one of them walking around without the phone. Usually it's like this, walking into walls, running into windows, whatever else it is. We're always connected like that. And here we are. We want to be free of those diversions. Long enough at least to worship God without being so distracted that we're not giving Him our best. That's really what this is about giving God the very best that we have and not allowing the cares of this world to destroy all of that. Years ago, there was only one telephone in the meeting house, and maybe two, but usually one. And sometimes it rang, and sometimes it was something urgent. Send somebody home, this person's sick or had a heart attack or something. But it hardly ever. Now, how many phones do you think are in this building this morning? How many phones do you think are in this room? We ought to count them up. We'd have a basket out there in the morning. You just throw your phone in there on the way in and pick one up on the way out. You can trade up if you can get there quickly enough, I guess. Just imagine how many there are out there. How many things are competing for our attention? I have friends who update their Facebook statuses 15, 20 times a day. And here we are for a few hours and leave it alone. Football scores, they pop up. How's it going? What's the score of the baseball game? Not in the morning, but the afternoon. Have to monitor all those things. World news. I have it set that one of the news aggregators pops up whenever there's a big story. It pops up here and there it is. And really, is it that important? Rarely does a day go by in one of our worship services that somebody's phone doesn't make some kind of noise. And say, here I am, pay attention to me. It's hard. We talk about the cares of this world. We need to take an extra step to make sure they're not distracting us from worshiping God in a way that is acceptable to Him. William Wordsworth, a poem a long time ago, long before our technology became what it is. The poem, The World Is Too Much With Us. He wrote, "The world is too much with us, late and soon. Getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours. We've given our hearts away, a sordid boon." Poetry is one of those things, you've got to read it twice and maybe three times to really understand what he's saying. But it's worth looking at. And this was before technology became what it is today. How much we're sacrificing and giving up by being plugged in. How much we're missing out on that blue sky, that green grass, that bird singing because we're so plugged in. And we can't be bothered by anything else. Getting and spending, he says, we lay waste our powers. We sacrifice what really is worth something in pursuit of all those kinds of things. Look in your Bibles with me in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I put a lot of the references on the screen for you today, but I'd like you to turn to this one. It's a little bit longer than the others. Mark chapter 4. Jesus taught a very memorable parable, and one that has to do with our subject today. A parable about the potential for different kinds of material weeds to choke and to kill the power of God's Word in the soil of people's hearts. In Mark chapter 4 and 14, Jesus said, "The sower sows the Word, and these are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Go back in verse 19. The cares of this world are choking the Word. And they're choking the desire for the Word. We're letting the cares of this world, and this is not the royal we, this is inclusive of me. We're letting all those things have too much importance to us. I've joked that sometimes I'd like to come in and just preach without a computer, without an iPad, without the iPhone, without any of those things, without a projector, just preach. I think back to when I was a younger preacher. I'd go out and preach somewhere, and the highest technology I would use that day is maybe if they had a chalkboard. Not a whiteboard, you didn't get there yet, but a chalkboard. Sometimes it seems like a dream. Sometimes it gets in the way, all this that we have. The cares of this world, choking the Word, competing for the nutrient, competing for the care and attention, and eventually taking over and becoming in our minds more important. Over in the book of Luke chapter 10, there is the story of the matron saint of distraction, and her name was Martha. Martha's not a bad person. You're not bad people either, and neither am I, although we are sometimes distracted, and sometimes our priorities are misplaced. Martha was a very, very good person, a friend to Jesus. She was a wonderful person doing a wonderful thing, but she had her priorities a bit misplaced. And maybe that happens to us sometimes. We are wonderful people, and what we are distracted by are good things. But they're causing our priorities to be off. In Luke 10 and 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." She orders Jesus, "Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, not the way he answers a Pharisee. He answers her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." It's not, "Martha, you evil, wicked woman." It's, "Martha, two things here competing for your attention and Mary's attention. Mary chose one, you chose the other. You felt right, but she was right." Jesus got hungry. He wanted, I'm sure, to be in a clean house. But right then, he needed to teach and for people to listen. Martha was not distracted in the church building, but she was distracted from the teaching of Jesus by matters of inferior importance. And as I bring this lesson finally to a close, that's what I want you to think about. That the things that are distracting us from worship are of inferior importance. And to give God our best, we've got to have some concentration upon what we're doing. Her sister, whom she considered to be, at least in the moment, inconsiderate and irresponsible, had made actually a better choice. By turning it off, by tuning all those things out, and dismissing from her mind temporarily the cares and concerns of this life, to be focused upon Him. No one is more enraptured by the uses of modern technology than I am. I think that you know that, and it seems maybe a little bit hypocritical to speak the way that I have this morning because I have embraced it so much. I've used the internet and YouTube, and I podcasted with streaming video and all those things where I thought they were beneficial. I preach with an iPad as much as I possibly can. And I assume that when I see you holding your phones up out there during worship, that you're using a Bible app, that you're following along that way as well, not playing Pac-Man or something like that. I assume that's the case. But the challenge is, even in those moments, to keep the focus on the Bible, whatever form it takes, paper or digital, to keep the focus on what we're doing in service of God. Sometimes the songs are easier. They grab us more. Sometimes the prayers. Sometimes we are in a more prayerful mood than others for whatever reason. Sometimes the sermons are better than others. You know, that's the case. We always ought to be able to give our best to a God that deserves it. To be grateful. Always to be in awe of Him. I appreciate your attention this morning. I didn't see anybody sleeping, not yet anyway, and I appreciate that this morning. But it is God that we're attending to, not the speaker or the leader. And that's what helps us, I think, keep our focus where it needs to be. We extend the invitation of Jesus Christ to you this morning. I think the song was 307, if I remember correctly. Are you washed in the blood? And that's the question I'd like to leave in your minds as we close our lesson. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus?